This morning, 1 John chapter 4, we'll read one verse together, verse number 10. So 1 John chapter 4, let's read together here on verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
God loves you still. Now, from in the South, that's not your still. God does not love your still, okay? He loves you still. And we just finished a four-week, eight-sermon series on love, charity, if you please, agape love, during the month of February. And we learned that this kind of love is action more than it is emotion or feeling in any way. But today, what I want to do is I want to return to that subject, but not in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I want to return to the subject of love and assure each and every one of you that God loves you with this kind of selfless, unselfish love. And he really does. Yes, we spent an entire month on what love does. We didn't talk a whole lot about what God does with that love, but we did talk about what love does here. It has been said by many in the past that we can't love with agape love, because that's the kind of love that God loves with. But wait a minute. As I said, I believe it was the last time I spoke with you, that if we could not do that or live it, why would God put in 1 Corinthians 13 how we can live and practice agape love? And of course, it's all there. Now, I want you to look at your Bible once again at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice the plain statement that is given here. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Stop right there. That's a strong statement on its own. It's love. It's just not because we love him and we ought to love him. But notice what it says, but that he loved us. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that he does. Amen and amen. And you know, the Lord, he may be angry with the wicked every day because of their sin, but he loved the world. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the, what? World, that he gave his only begotten Son. And I like Romans 5 and verse 8, where the Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fooey on those that say that God doesn't love the unsaved. Somebody actually had the gall to say that a while back, that God doesn't love the unsaved. Oh, really? Really? Where can they possibly come up with that kind of a statement? It makes no biblical sense whatsoever. Oh, he hates sin. And yes, he has no respect for those who have no respect for him. But he gave his only begotten Son because he loved this old world. And this old world is filled with a bunch of sinners, of whom I am one, and so are you. Yes, God loves sinners. And Jesus laid down his life. In fact, the verse that we just read a moment ago in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, go back and look at it again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And look at the next line. And sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I think that's an amazing statement. Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied God. That's what a propitiation is. You know, you can put a long meaning on it if you want to, but most folks like us are simple, aren't they? And what it simply means is Jesus satisfied God. Just like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says very, very plainly that God was satisfied and pleased when he saw the travail of his own Son. He was satisfied. How thankful I am for that. He loves us when we are unlovable. He loves us when we are not very loving. He loves us when we feel that no one loves us. And all of us have been there before and feel like we are, as one person put it, the only living cell in a dead body. Or maybe we feel as though we're all by ourselves. And maybe we feel like an Elijah when it seemed like the whole world was against him. And he alone was one who loved the Lord. And oh, how he felt sorry for himself. We all kind of feel that way sometimes. Like maybe nobody loves us. Well, I'm just here to tell you God loves you. And if there are those who don't love you, just remember, God still loves you. He loves us when we're on topside, and he loves us when we're not doing so well. He loves us when we are ugly toward others and toward our family members, and he loves us when we are not that way or when they are that way toward us. God still loves us because his love is unwavering, unchanging. It is immutable. His love never changes. And how did God prove his love to us? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, that's our text verse. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice that would satisfy him for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that I've already quoted, but God commendeth, recommended, introduced his love to us, proved his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you see. I love how Romans 5 puts it. He says it's hard to find anybody that'll lay down their life for a good man. And it's even more impossible to find somebody that'll lay their life down for a sinful man. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 that I've already quoted, you just can't quote it enough, can you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, of course, there's John chapter 15 and verse 13. As I was thinking through this morning about that individual that said and wrote, of all things, for people to read, that God doesn't love sinners. He must have not read John 15 and verse 13. He must have, maybe it wasn't in his version of the Bible. I don't know. Maybe he skipped over it. Maybe that was not a verse that he had to memorize in his personal evangelism class if he ever had one. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And who did Jesus die for? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God loved the world. He doesn't love sin. But by the way, you shouldn't love sin either. And you should not love what sinners do, and you should not love what you do as a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, God loves us. We're his creation. We are blessed to know that. God loves us unashamedly. Too bad we don't love him unashamedly. Say, why would you say that, Pastor? Because we're afraid to pass out a gospel tract to someone we've never met. We're afraid to witness to our family members who are lost. We're afraid to pray in public for our food and thank God for the meager meal that we might be able to sit down and have in public. And say, well, I don't want anybody to see me do that. Why not? Even a bird has the sense enough to look up into the sky when he's drinking his water, to look up. Maybe we ought to have enough sense to look up when we pray and say, thank you. As my preacher said many, many years ago, and I've said it here before, even a dog wags his tail when he's happy when you give him something. Maybe we ought to start wagging our tails. I don't know. Maybe that would be something we ought to do. But you know, the truth of the matter is we shouldn't be ashamed. God loves us unashamedly. He's not ashamed to say that he loves us as sinners. He's not ashamed to say that he loves us on our best days or on our worst days. I'm not even going to ask you how many have had a worst day this week. Probably all of us have had at least one worst day. He loves us unreservedly. In other words, he doesn't hesitate to say that he loves us. And of this fact, there is simply no doubt. We never come up short when it comes to God loving us. We never come up short. However, when it comes to our loving him, he always comes up short. We don't love him near like we ought to, do we? Oh, sometimes we say it. But what did the Bible say in 1 John 4:10? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. You see, perhaps it is because he is perfect and we are not perfect. And more than that, I believe that it is because of the choices that we make. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great princes of preachers in times past, though I do not have the entire quote In essence, he said, I want to love Jesus so much that when I tell him, he looks down and says, I know you do. I know you do. And you know, I thought years and years ago when I first heard that, I thought, what a lofty goal that is to love the Lord so much that he would say, I know you do. But how would he know that? By the way that we live. It's interesting. The Bible even talks about that, of all things. And to show God that we truly love him, did he put anything like that in the Bible? He sure did. Listen carefully. And if you want to write down the verses, you can. Or if you want to get there quickly, you may try. But the Word of God says in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John 14:21, and I believe a verse that every believer ought to memorize. And if you've never memorized it, can I challenge you this morning to memorize it? John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved to my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What does manifest mean? That means he will make known himself to you. He will uncover his virtues for you to see and to learn from. It says that he will manifest himself to you, make himself known to you. I have often said, you know, you meet people that know the Lord, don't you? Of course you do. And it's always good to be with believers. Isn't that a blessing to always be with somebody like that? But then haven't you met some people that just really know the Lord? There's a difference about them, isn't there? There's something different about their demeanor, their personality, the way that they, you don't see a glow about them like they did with Moses when he came down off the mount after he had spent time with God. And he had to put a sack over his head because the glow was so bright for the people to see. But the lesson you learn from that is they knew that he had been with God. And then in the New Testament, they knew that the believers had been with the Lord Jesus by the way that they talked and the way that they acted, and they knew that he had been there. And then there are some believers, you know, you don't know where they've been or who they've been with. But then there are those who seem to know Jesus so closely and so well. There's a difference about them. That's John 14:21. From beginning to end, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and my Father, which gave... He says, I will love them and will manifest myself to them. Of course he will. And that's his promise. I want to be one of those who... I want to be one who doesn't simply know Jesus. I want to be one who really knows Jesus, you see. And then, of course, there's John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man will love me, he will keep my words. That's a big if, isn't it? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. My mind goes to numbers of different passages in the Bible. Does yours ever do that when you read something? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's read John 14:23 again. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What an incredible truth. We're talking about a closeness to Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. See, this is, he gives us listings of how we can prove our love to the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, the love of God. Look at the next line, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, Pastor, it's so hard living the Christian life. Oh, it's such a task. It's so hard to keep my testimony. Oh, Pastor, well, oh, wait a minute. The Bible tells me that the way of the transgressor is hard. And it says here that his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not hurtful. They're not harmful. They're not things that you need to be afraid of. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have to understand. All I can say is it's not that the Bible is lacking or God is lacking his help towards you. It's that maybe you're lacking in your love and your task for him in your life. Oh, yeah, the way of the transgressor is what's hard. But God says his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. It is made clear in the Word of God that our love for the Lord is not expressed in our words as much as our love for him is expressed in our obedience to him. There are some people that will say, oh, I love the Lord, but they don't ever show that they love the Lord outwardly. Someone said, oh, I don't try to be extrovertish or overly with my testimony because I don't want people to think I'm a nut. Well, I'm a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. That I do know. And the truth of the matter is, he wants this to be something that shows outwardly, you see. He wants our testimony to show forth, not to be hidden inside. He wants our actions to show others that we love the Lord, not just that we love the Lord. So, I give you three admonitions today. You see, three admonitions to show how we can prove our love for the Lord, okay? They're simple. This is not a deep study. This is certainly not a deep thought, but it's a good thought. If you're taking notes, number one, we're to love as he loved. See, how did he love? John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, he says, like as I have loved you. To love as he loved is to practice what he did. To love, let me say it again. To love as he loved is to practice what he did. And where you're going to find what he did is found in the Word of God. It's not found in your heart. It's not found in my heart. It's not found in this old world that we live in. It is found in the Bible. That's where we learn what Jesus did and how he loved, you see. One of the many things that he practiced, by the way, in his love was getting people saved. Everywhere he went, he preached the truth to those that were around him. People often wonder what Jesus did during the days after his resurrection, because we don't hear a whole lot about it. You know, there were so many days after he had been crucified and all that. And so what did Jesus do during that time? Well, it is my personal belief that Jesus went out spreading the good news. He walked this earth for how many days was it? 40 days? I don't know, 400 days? I don't remember. It was a long time. It's not in my head right now, but for many, many days, he walked this earth. What did he do? He wasn't going around to flea markets. What he was doing was going around telling people the good news. In fact, we can read about what happened during that time after he had been crucified, how the Bible tells that he went even, I believe, to paradise in that area, and he preached the good news of the gospel. Some people say that he was telling everybody that was in hell. No, he went there preaching good news. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was a witness everywhere that he went. It's like what we learned about the Apostle Paul in Sunday school over the last how many weeks and months has it been in Sunday school learning about the life of the Apostle Paul. God gave him opportunity after opportunity to preach the Word of God and to spread the gospel and to get people saved. That's what he wanted to do. He even said at one time that his heart's desire was that all Israel would be saved. He even said at one time if it were possible for him to be accursed, if it would save Israel, he'd be willing to do it. If we're going to love like Jesus loved, we've got to practice what Jesus did. And what Jesus did was spread the truth in the gospel. Oh, God pity those who say there's so many different gospels that people were saved one way in one dispensation and saved another. No, the gospel's always been the same. God's dealt with people differently in different times, but the gospel has always been the gospel. Adam and Eve were saved by grace through faith. They were not saved by works, and God showed them that. Oh, here, God, we made some fig leaves, and we're wearing aprons to cover ourselves because we are naked. God said, that's not going to do it. So a lamb or a ram or whatever the animal was there was put to death, and the blood was shed, and they were covered with that, with the skin of that animal. from the very beginning, even with their children, Cain and Abel, showing that you're saved by grace and not by the works of your hands. It's always been the same. No, there's not a different gospel. It's always the same. Saved by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. It's always been Jesus. Isaiah 53, Jesus was yet to come. John chapter 3, Jesus already came. It's really an amazing truth, isn't it? So if we're going to show our love for the Lord, if we're going to do that for Him, if you have my commandments, keep my commandments. If you have my commandments, keep them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So how do we do that? Number one, we are to love as He loved. And everybody needs to be saved. There's not one person in the entire universe that doesn't need to be saved. If you've been saved, you already fulfilled that wonderful promise. If you've never been saved, then you need to get saved because God didn't choose a few and leave a few behind. No, the gospel was for everyone. For God so loved the world, you see. So number one, we're to love as He loved. Number two, we are to do as He did. John 20 and verse 21. Jesus saith, said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And I love this little line. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We sing songs about winning the lost around the world. So send I you. We know the words. It came from this verse. And Jesus simply said, as just like my Father sent me here, just the same way, in the same way, with the same purpose, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. That's what they were to do. We find here that Jesus' desire is for us to continue the work that His Father sent Him to do. And the work that His Father sent Him to do was not to visit every flea market in town. And Jesus was sent to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. As I reviewed my sermon notes for today, I thought about all the many things that Jesus was sent here to do. But the one that stands out on top more than any of them was, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. See, who are the lost? Those are the people that aren't saved. See how simple that is? Those people that are lost in Luke 19:10 are the people that are not saved. And so therefore, you don't send yourself to people that need to be saved because they're already saved. You send yourself to people that need Christ as their Savior, your witness. That's why we have gospel tracts. You see, so we find that to do what Jesus did and to love what as Jesus loved is to seek and to save the lost. That's what our lives are supposed to do. You're not in the secret service and you're not to keep Jesus a secret. You're to spread the good news. I've put in our bulletin a number of times, took one of our God's Simple Plan of Salvations because it's the pink and gray one, which we have used profusely over the years. And I got rid of all the stuff that was written on the front of it, and I wrote in there on the inside, don't keep the faith, spread it. Don't keep the faith, spread it. There are a lot of people, they're going to keep the faith and never spread it. No, you spread the faith and show people how to be saved and pray for people to be saved. Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that a sinful world could be saved. That's the reason He gave His life a ransom for all, the Bible says. And in another place it says He gave His life a ransom for many, all meaning the same thing. He gave His life and as a propitiation for our sins, as a sacrifice that satisfied God. Our good works don't satisfy God to get us to heaven. I mean, Adam and Eve's fig leaves didn't satisfy God. And our good works don't satisfy God. And when we read in Isaiah 53, what satisfied God was the sacrifice of His own dear Son. That's why baptism doesn't save and church membership doesn't save. And being a philanthropist and helping every poor person you see. And I know of one evangelist that he always gave to every poor person on a corner everywhere that he went. He always gave them money. All the time. And I'm glad that he did. But what I'm saying is even people that they, well, I take care of poor people. That doesn't get you to heaven. You see, it's the only thing that gets you to heaven is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives us a way to prove our love back to Him. We are to be a witness for Christ. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you gave a tract to anybody? And I don't mean when was the last time you knocked on doors or when was the last time you walked the streets threading the gospel. I don't mean that. I mean, when was the last time you put a tract physically in somebody's hand and told them that Jesus loved them? You see, we sometimes back off from that. Sometimes we're afraid of what somebody's going to think of us. Well, pray tell, what do you want them to think of you? I don't mind somebody thinking that I'm a Christian. I don't mind somebody thinking I'm a nut. I don't mind somebody thinking I'm perhaps a fanatic. My preacher said a long time ago, he thought he took fanatics in Bible college, found out it was phonetics. He wanted to be a fanatic for God. And I know it was a pulpit joke, I realize that, but it made a lot of sense. Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that a lost and dying world could be saved. So I say, number one, if we're going to love Him as we should love as He loved. Secondly, we should do as He did. But thirdly, we should go where He sends. You know, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Think about that. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address, no matter who you are and no matter who. Say, well, what if I took the gospel to an address where somebody's saved? It's still not the wrong address. I mean, you can go there and rejoice that somebody got saved or that somebody is saved or somebody's going to get saved or whatever it might be. You see, this is a commandment that Jesus gave to His disciples in Mark 16:15. It says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're all God's creatures. And we're to preach the gospel to all of them. Men and women, boys and girls, give the gospel wherever you go. Let it be a theme in your life, you see, of giving the gospel out. Say, well, I don't want to be like so-and-so because all he ever talks about is heaven. Well, what do you always talk about? There's nothing wrong with talking about heaven. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Bible's true. All of it's there. Salvation is free. It's God's gift. Jesus paid for it with His own life, with His own blood, you see. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there may not be as many of us now as there was, but I'm here to tell you, I don't mind filling that track rack every week if I have to. That track rack out there that one of our men made years and years ago, I mean, handmade it out of this beautiful Brazilian dark wood. It's beautiful. It holds 1,500 tracks comfortably. I don't mind filling it every week. And there are so few churches in Colorado Springs that even use gospel tracts anymore. I told you this a while back, but did you know that people used to come visit our church just so they could get gospel tracts? They would come, stay for a service, go to the track rack, grab a bunch of tracts, and walk out with them. I thought, that's wonderful. And then I thought, that's a shame that they don't have tracts at their church, you see. No, and we don't have tracks on there about all the different problems that everybody has every single day in their lives. Every track on that rack out there is about salvation. Every one of them. Spanish track, JoJo's track, Curtis Hudson's track, Ford Porter's track. Every one of them have to do with salvation by God's wonderful grace. And that's the only kind of track that we will put in that rack is salvation tracks. I've gone to churches, and I'm not against this, and it's not a judgment on my part, and it's not a condemnation. They will have an entire rack of tracts, one section for God's simple plan of salvation, maybe, or a salvation tract, and the rest are for the different psychological problems that a person might have. And I've read them. I've looked at them. I thought, wow, that's a lot of different. And they stay there. People don't pick them up because the same people go to the church every Sunday. The little gospel tract needs to be filled up all the time. And I love having those back there. Dr. Hiles told us a long time ago that nobody presented the gospel more clearly than Dr. Curtis Hudson. I thought, wow, what an incredible statement. And that, by the way, that is very, very true. Curtis Hudson would present the gospel more clearly than almost anybody you've ever heard in your life. But everyone, and Ford Porter, he wanted to print only, I think, back in the 1960s when he first printed the tract. He printed enough for the city where he lived. I think it was 2,000 doors, 2,000 homes in that area, and had 2,000 God's Simple Plan of Salvation printed. That tract now has gone around the world, and I don't even know how many languages now. 1992, Ford Porter's son, Bob Porter, came to our church for our second anniversary here, and his wife played the piano, and he preached for us, and they both sang together, if I remember correctly. And he showed us the new layout for the brand new God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He showed how they had updated it just a little bit. And rather than mentioning being a member of a lodge, it went into something more modern today. But the message always stayed the same. Even defined repentance, which was a wonderful thing, and had it all in there of what it was all about. And he showed me all, he says, and here in the track, we use this kind of a font, and we move it this far by moving the letters so close together, Bob. And he went on telling me all the details. I still got the copies in here that he gave me before the tract was ever printed in full press. But you know what? We've been using that tract. I've had that tract in my life since I was a child. Do you recall me telling you what was in the magazine rack by the chair at my home? Magazine rack always had a God's Simple Plan of Salvation, a Sword of the Lord paper, and a little book called The Abundant Christian Life. Always had God's Simple Plan of Salvation. We need to get those gospel tracts out. Grab some. Try passing them out. Give them to people. Say, what should I do? You can't give them out if you don't have them with you. That's all I can say. And if you have chosen to follow Christ, then you are His disciple. Because that's what a disciple is one who chooses to follow and chooses to learn. And we've just had an entire message on that just this week about what it is to be a disciple of Christ, a true disciple. Therefore, this command that he gave here, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher, it applies to each one of us. There are no exceptions and no exemptions. I remember the first person that I ever led to the Lord with a God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It was an elderly man, and I talked and I just read the tract to him, and this guy ended up getting saved. Think about that. I remember also we had a little boy in my neighborhood who was deaf. And I remember him coming and sitting down on our little stoop on my front door of my house. And me and another friend, he and I would share the gospel with this little boy that was deaf. It's really an amazing thing, sharing the gospel, letting folks know that Jesus loves them. I remember Brother Casey telling a story where he went into a restaurant and he pulled the waitress aside and said to her, he said, has anybody told you they loved you today? Something that I've never had the guts to ask a young woman in a restaurant, okay? But Brother Casey got away with it. And she looked at him and she started to cry. And she sat down next to him and shared the gospel with that waitress. And she ended up getting saved because he told her that God loved her. Isn't that amazing? These testimonies are real, ladies and gentlemen. And if we're going to prove to Jesus that we love Him, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I want to love you so much that when I tell you that I love you, He'll look down and say, I know it, Charles. We need to do what He did. Go where He sends. And love as He loved, as I've given you this morning. According to Scripture, and the scriptures that we have read, and I gave you a bunch today, we understand that our love for the Lord is demonstrated in our obedience to Him. Our love for the Lord is demonstrated in our obedience to Him. He wants us to love as He loved and do as He did. We have found that includes being a witness for the Lord Jesus everywhere that you go, and a number of things you can do, and I named three of them today in this message. Number one, pass out gospel tracts wherever you go. As John Rice said, we need to walk around as though we have a leaking seed basket, leaving seeds wherever we go. Number two, witness with every opportunity that you get. Okay? An opportunity that you get, like in Sunday school this morning. Knowing the will of God, when you're seeking the will of God, He gives you opportunities. Take opportunities. And thirdly, be that light that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Let your testimony so shine before men that they can see Christ in you and the Christ that you serve and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is it Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men. Wow. Before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I say today in the message title, that is, God loves you still. He does. He loves you. But there's a way that we can show our love to Him. Give you three simple steps today. And I think they're fulfillable by all of us. I'm sure that they are. And would you bow with me in prayer?